Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Why don't we turn our attention now to Psalm 61. After I finished college, I got my first ministry job, and it meant living on my own for the first time, like really on my own. I had to live in a new community, I had bills of my own, I had expectations, I had responsibilities, and all of that kind of piled up at once, and it made me feel really overwhelmed. Now, the occasional trip home to see my mom and dad and eat some home cooking, that provided me with some relief, but always at the end of those visits, that relief slowly melted away as my heart began to palpitate and the anxiety about going back to real life kind of set in. Happened every time. Now, when Becky and I, when we were in our 30s, we made the decision to move our young family to the city of Montreal for what I kind of consider a life of holy adventure. It was an amazing adventure. But that first year in a different city, with a different language and customs and laws and all kinds of other cultural things, it made us feel like we were strangers in a strange land. And something as simple as finding a family doctor was complex and full of effort and stressful. Many times, many encounters, I would like rehearse, especially if I had to do business in French, I would rehearse the meeting or rehearse the appointment in French ahead of time. And so I probably could have written little skits like that for all the different little encounters that we had. And again, you know, you feel like a stranger in a strange land. There have also been times, there's been nights, I think too many nights in my life, when dark thoughts of anxiety and depression come in like a flood, and they wash away the sense of joy that I have, or peace, or well-being. And during these nights, I would pour my heart out to God, and sometimes His presence would come and bring comfort, but all too often, I felt like my prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling. Now, all of these experiences have one thing in common, and that is, they involve feelings of isolation and vulnerability. And it's this faraway feeling, I believe, that David was wrestling with when he composed Psalm 61. Just listen to the first verse and a half of this psalm. "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I'm calling out to you. I call as my heart grows faint." Now, he's calling from the ends of the earth. He might have been like on the run because he had a usurping son named Absalom who was like out to kick him off the throne of Israel. Maybe he was on a difficult military campaign and he just felt far from home. Maybe it wasn't geographically far from home. Maybe he was just going through an intense time of personal anguish. We don't know exactly where far away the ends of the earth were for David. It doesn't really matter. As one commentator explains it, I don't think we need to take a trip to visit the ends of the earth. More often than not, they come to us unbidden, and they suck us away from God so that our hearts grow faint. It may be guilt or grief, disease, depression, or death, poverty, perversion, or pain, these things that confront us. But whatever it is, we find God absent, and our voices speak as if from the bottom of a deep well with little hope of being heard. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I'm calling out to you. I call as my heart grows faint. When I feel isolated, overwhelmed, and fearful, it's often impossible to put into words exactly how I feel or what I want from God in those moments. At least that's my experience. And that's why a great old preacher, Spurgeon, calls this psalm a pearl. It's little, but it's precious. And to many a mourner, it is furnished utterance when the mind could not have devised such speech for itself. Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, Randall said that Psalm 84, his psalm that he was preaching on, he said it was extra special because Spurgeon called it the pearl of the Psalms. Well, Mr. Spurgeon, I guess you say that about all the Psalms. At any rate, this psalm, by giving me words that express my feelings, invites me into prayer. It invites me to lament the isolation and vulnerability that I'm feeling. And as we let these words give voice to our distress, we do get reminded of God's steadfast love and faithfulness, even when he seems far away. So this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 61 as we take a closer look at it. And my hope, my prayer, is that we all would let this psalm shape our prayers whenever we feel far from home. And as we're doing this, we're just going to continue the lesson on laments that Donna started for us last week. And it's going to help us, hopefully, get a better idea on how to lament in our prayers to God. Now, unfortunately, when I was in Bible school, I didn't take the flannel graph course. So this sermon isn't going to be nearly as cool as Donna's last week, but I hope you'll bear with me. So first off, let's take a closer look at the lament, and let's start by reading it together. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. We learned last week that individual laments have three key elements: crying out to God, making requests, and restoring hope. I just want to walk through this psalm and see if we can identify those things in this psalm just to confirm that they are indeed an individual lament. Crying out to God. Well, look at the first two verses, right? It's a vivid description of how David is feeling about his situation. He's saying, hear my cry. Like, he's actually crying out. You know, from the ends of the earth, I am in a faraway place right now. My heart is growing faint. David is saying here, I'm alone. I'm isolated and I'm afraid. David is definitely crying out to God. Second of all, requests. Where are the requests? Well, here it seems that David is making a plea for protection. He's saying, God, protect me. And he includes in this psalm like a barrage of metaphors. Some of them make sense to our modern mind, but some of them you have to kind of more appreciate a Hebrew worldview to understand the metaphor. Like the first one, he says, put me on a rock, a high rock that's higher than me. I don't know about you, but in the mountains, when I'm on a high rock, I feel like I'm actually in a dangerous place. But when you think of it from his point of view, it's actually a safe place. In that worldview, you go back even to the story of Genesis 1. The waters of chaos that were always around before creation was actually tamed or begun to brought into order when God caused the dry land to rise up and out. And here, I think David is thinking about that kind of mindset when he says, put me on some high ground, safe from all the chaos of life. He says, your refuge has been like a strong tower protecting me from my foe. Okay, I can relate to that. I know what castles are like. He says, I want to be in your tent. Again, I mean, you hear about in the news just how unsafe it is to sleep in a tent. Wild animals see you more as kind of like a burrito or some kind of lunch wrap when you're in a tent, right? What's safe about a tent? Again, you got to think like a Hebrew. The tent, that is the place where people met with God, the tabernacle, and then later the temple when they made it more permanent. What safer place is there to be than in God's presence? And of course, that metaphor led David's mind to even another metaphor, that the flaps of the tent are like the wings of a mother, a hen, brooding over her chicks. And that's the expression of how David feels in God's presence, safe and warm. So yeah, requests to God are being made. What about expressions of hope being restored? Well, you see David making an effort here to remember times when God's faithful. He says in verse 3, you've helped me in the past. In verse 5, he says, you've listened to my vows. You take me seriously. And he also starts to think about the heritage that he has as one of the children of Israel, and remembers that God is faithful, to not just to him, but to his whole family, his whole community. So yes, this is a psalm of lament, and David seems to be following the same three key elements that make it a personal lament psalm. So having broken that down, how does that shape one's prayer life? How do you pray when you feel isolated and vulnerable? Well, again, I'm going to borrow a little bit from what Donna started last week, and I'm going to try to elaborate a little more on it. First off, a lament shapes our prayer because through it, God invites us to pour out our heart to him. Individual laments, you may not know this, fun fact, individual laments are the most common kind of psalm that we have in the Bible. I think there's a lesson in that statistic. Our prayer life should be big enough to handle all of our emotions. After all, God gave us all of those emotions, didn't he, when he made us? And so it only makes sense that we pray to God with all of those emotions and we pour out our heart to him. This sentiment, I think, is really captured well in the lyrics of a song written by one of my favorite singers and songwriter named Michael Rowe. And yes, he does have an album called The Boat Ashore. But that was a grenade joke. It took a minute, didn't it? Anyways, this song is called For Crying Out Loud. And this is how it goes. I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. It says, when it all comes down and it all falls apart, and there's no way to win and you're left with a broken heart, and you can't look down because it's too far to fall, and you can't look forward to nothing except looking back on it all. Look up and cry out. Don't be afraid to scream. Don't be afraid to shout. Look up for crying out loud. You've both been waiting for this day for a long time now. When you can't stand up and you can't sit still and you can't get through the night without a sleeping pill and the days drag out and the nights never end and you're tired of talking it out on the phone with all your friends, look up and cry out. Don't be afraid to scream. Don't be afraid to shout. Look up for crying out loud. You both been waiting for this day for a long time now. God invites us to pour out our heart to him. But he also invites us to ask him for answers. We live in a self-centered world. It seems like, generally speaking, people are more interested in developing their personal brand than their personal character. So, in a world like that, if we can't share our deepest needs and dreams and desires with God, then who on earth else will listen? And that's not to say that God is some sort of sugar daddy or some kind of prayer vending machine where, I put in a prayer and out pops my wish. It's not like that. Making requests, asking for answers from God involves a perspective that first sees God as the ultimate source of anything good I could ever want or need. This perspective is best summed up by the Apostle James. He wrote in his letter, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. In other words, making our requests known to God is a prayer that says, Father, I'm in a tough spot, and I sure need your help. It seems like what I really need is such and such, but you know better. I'm open to whatever it is that you have for me, even if it's hard right now. It's okay to ask God for answers. It's okay to ask God for stuff. He invites that. Lastly, God invites us to put our hope in him. It's not hard for David to remember just how faithful God had been to him in the past. He'd seen God show up in a lot of ways, and he, in really kind of brief capsule form, highlights some of those things in this prayer. Verse 3, you've been a refuge and a strong tower against the foe. David spent so much of his life on the run. Every cave reminded him of a tower of refuge that God had for him. In verse 5, he says, you've heard my vows. You know, you've taken me seriously every time that I've asked for help and wanted and to work with you. You've given me a heritage, and I'll share more on that in a minute, what that heritage means. But David trusts God's promises. He remembers his faithfulness, he pays attention to what God is doing all around him, and he waits expectantly. Yay, David. And that's how to lament. You cry out, you request for help, and you restore your hope. But after that, let's say I'm lamenting. Then what? What changes? I don't know about you, but my circumstances usually don't change immediately after I lament. At least not right away. So what? What happens? What's supposed to change when I lament? At the end of the day, I still got to do the adulting thing. At the end of the day, I'm still living in a land far from home. In the end of the day, my prayers are still bouncing off the ceiling at me. What, God, is supposed to change? Well, I think this psalm contains a clue to what changes. And it lies in the thing that I find the most strange about this psalm. I don't know, when you're reading this psalm, did you notice it? Like, what's the king doing there? And what's the deal with David referring to himself in the third person? Like, is he some sort of, like, professional athlete that, like, talks about himself in the third person? I did some reading, and there are a lot of theories as to why it's written this way, and I don't want to go into all that right now, because trust me, it will make you very glassy-eyed. But the bottom line to the clue is this. It's easy to understand why David would want the king to prosper. And it's even not that big a stretch for people who prayed this psalm after David would want God to bless their king. That makes sense. But the weird thing is it doesn't explain why people have continued to use Psalm 61 in their prayers and worship. Weirdly, we still pray this psalm today, thousands of years after there's ever been a king sitting on Israel's throne. In fact, does Israel even have a throne anymore? I don't think so. Benjamin Netanyahu doesn't sit on it, I don't think. So it's kind of weird. And I've been pondering this for half of the summer, and here's the best that I can come up with. It starts with some help that I got from a guy named Hans Krauss. And in his commentary on this psalm, this is what he wrote. He wrote, the secret and the miracle of Yahweh's presence are embraced in the vow, but also in the king. The king lives before the countenance of Yahweh and is the living representative of the rule of God in the place of worship. It's funny, like, yeah, King David, you remember the stories of King David, you know, dancing before God and leading the children of Israel in worship. This role of king actually has connotations of a worship leader. So how to make sense of that? There's something about the Hebrew worldview that connects an individual person's vow to trust in God to that person's place in the worshiping community around them, and the link between the individual and the community is the king, the worship leader. So it's best to try to if you're, this is really hard. I hope you can keep up with me here. It's going to go somewhere. But Let's just try to map out the flow of thought here in the last half of the psalm to crystallize this. It goes vow, heritage, king, worship. And when you see it that way, you begin to realize this is a prayer that anybody can pray. Let's read it again, all right? So first off, for you, God, have heard my vows. So there's like this individual, I trust you, and an individual is putting his or her hope in God. You've given me a heritage of those who fear your name. Isn't it, in the person writing this, in David's mind, his immediate thought goes from, okay, I'm going to make this promise to God, and I'm going to stick with him, even though times are tough. And the very next thing he thinks about is, I'm so glad I'm with a bunch of other people who feel the same way. I get to be a part of the community that collectively puts their hope in God. And then the very next thing that pops into David's mind is, well, who's the person that represents that community? Oh, it's the king. And if things are going to go well for the king, they're going to go well for everybody. And so there's this prayer for blessing, and it's a prayer for collective blessing. And then out of that comes either like another vow or an anticipation when the vows are being fulfilled. When then I will ever sing the in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. It's like I am going to be so blessed as I make good on my promise to trust in God. So, in other words, good things happen when I shift my focus from me to we. He goes from, I need help, I'm going to trust in you, God, to, oh, wait a minute, I'm part of something bigger than myself. And if God is going to be good to all of us, I know that he's going to see me through as well. When I look beyond myself to what's going on around me, I find the key to a peaceful perspective, even when I'm far from home. God's protection and presence is available to his people even when he feels far away. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. I think I made you glassy-eyed and I wasn't going to put you through that. But when I shift my focus from me to we, it's a whole lot easier to see how God is at work in the world. So let me wrap this up by just sharing some examples of how I've discovered this in my life. I found two ways in particular helpful in shifting my focus from just myself and my problems to what's God doing around me. The first thing that I've learned, and I learned this at a fairly early age, is I've learned to listen to other people's problems. When I'm dealing with my own anxiety, especially when I was like learning to be an adult, I found it really helpful to just simply to listen to other people's problems. And the weird thing is, or the mysterious thing is I've found that those conversations actually form into a prayer itself. And it opens up all kinds of perspectives that God gives me through those relationships and conversations. Wow, if God can help this person in this problem, well, what about me? Why not me? Wow, what a courageous person this person is to be living with this challenge or this struggle. I'm sure glad to know that I'm a part of this and we're all in this together. Or, oh, God gave me something of encouragement to say to this person. Wow, I'm useful. Life's pretty good. It's not so bad after all. But listening to other people's problems has just been a way that shifts my focus from me to the collective, the we. Another weird thing that I've kind of picked up along the way is I've started collecting tangible reminders of God's faithfulness. For example, a few years ago when my grandfather passed away, I received a couple of his Bibles and this little vial someone turned it on a holder on a wood lathe, and it's a little vial that he would keep his cologne in, and still smells like him. And whenever I'm touching this Bible or smelling his cologne, these things just remind me of his story and how God was faithful to him through all of his challenges and triumphs that he went through in life. And so it's just a tangible little reminder. It's not like I just touch it and then all my problems go away. But man, it sure changes my perspective. Another example is when I was on vacation one year, I was sitting in my uncle and aunt's backyard having a barbecue with them, and I noticed that they had all this really nice gravel with a bunch of like really smooth pebbles. And so I went and I stole 5 smooth stones from them that day, and I carried them around with me. And I've claimed those 5 smooth stones for myself as a reminder of how, because they remind me of how God empowered and helped David slay the giants in his life. And so those rocks, this is a different rock. I've actually given a lot of those rocks away to other friends and family when they need to have courage and power. And but yeah, just a rock. It just reminds me that, you know what? God is with me, and with his help, I can conquer the giants in my life. Maybe these are stupid, you know, like listening to people's troubles and collecting little things like that. Maybe it is for you. We all have to find our different ways of putting ourselves in the big picture. We all need to find ways that help us go from me to us, me to we. But for me, listening to other people's problems and collecting tangible reminders of God's help, these are things that have helped me make that shift. And at the end of the day, they helped me live into the closing verse of this psalm. Having shifted from me to we, I will ever sing in praise of your name as I fulfill my vow to trust you day after day. My circumstances may not change right away, but they don't have to because I'm changing. So my last closing question to you is what is God whispering to you to help you make your shift? As you think about that question, let's pray. Father, we just invite you to come and speak very directly to us right now. I know for some of us, we are in the pit right now. And the beautiful summer weather is a complete opposite to how we're feeling and the circumstances that are dragging us down. And God, I ask right now in this moment that you would just reaffirm that invitation to cry out to you. Reaffirm that invitation to make our requests known to you. And if you're in the midst of the pit right now, I just invite you, just in the quietness of this moment, to lift up that cry to God. Lift up those requests to God right now. For some of us, we're not in the pit. And I believe that it's times like this that are a great opportunity to nurture and develop that perspective from me to we. And maybe there's something that God is whispering in your heart, in your ear right now, to just encourage you and challenge you. Maybe there's some things that you can save up in your heart for a rainy day because you know that the pit may come again. And I invite you to put your hope in God and let him show you tangible ways that you can hang on to that hope in days ahead. Holy Father, I thank you for the heritage that you continue to give your people. It extends beyond the kingdom of Israel now, and it spans the whole globe to every culture and language and people group. And you invite all of us into that heritage. And we just thank you and bless you for it. I pray that you would meet us and pull us up out of the pit and give us what we need. And we pray this through the one who does sit on the throne of Israel right now. His name is Jesus. We thank you for what you've done for us through him.